Morning. Before we begin, please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us to this place, Lord, to learn more about you. Father, I pray that you would, over these next moments, that you would open our eyes, Father, open our ears, and soften our hearts that we might see you for who you are, and that you might convict us and shape us, Father, and help us to love you more through your word, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. Today, we are going to continue in Jonah, and today we're going to be in chapter 2. So if you could please turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to start at the end of Jonah chapter 1, actually, in verse 17, and go through the end of chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, and at the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Now, as I opened the book of Jonah and started meditating on this text, particularly in chapter 2, God really opened my eyes once again to the beauty of his character, particularly his grace and his mercy, which is kind of the theme of this message, which is God is gracious and rich in mercy. You see, as Dave described last week in his sermon, that we see the entirety of Jonah chapter 1. It describes a rebellious Jonah running from the Lord. He is completely against the task that the Lord has for him. Jonah was in such rebellion that he actually refused to pray to the Lord in the midst of a storm that was literally a life and death situation. Meanwhile, the rest of the pagan crew cried out to the Lord, and he answered them. They prayed, they cast lots, they tossed Jonah into the sea, and immediately the storm ceased. And at that moment, the pagan men feared the Lord and made sacrifices to him for saving their life, which we learned last week as well was essentially the correct form of worship to the modern-day Jew. God showed his grace and mercy to the crew, and in response, they feared the Lord and worshiped him. God is gracious and rich in mercy. Now, the irony that's wrapped up in this is pretty evident, because now we take a look at Jonah, and we see that Jonah is rebelling against the Lord because he didn't want to preach to Nineveh, because he did not want God to show mercy on them. Meanwhile, while Jonah was running in disobedience, God in his sovereignty used Jonah's disobedience not only as a tool to mold Jonah, but also at the same time to show mercy and grace to a group of pagan men that worshiped the false god. Now, I'm not saying here that this gives believers carte blanche to live in rebellion because the Lord's in control. That couldn't be farther from the truth. The point is that God was sovereign through the disobedience of Jonah, and it was God's sovereignty and control of the situation that allowed him to pour his grace and mercy upon the pagan men. And in response, they feared God and worshiped him. Those were the guys who got to stay in the boat. Jonah was the one who got tossed overboard in the midst of the sea. And this is where we pick up today. And my hope is that as we look at Jonah's prayer verse by verse, we'll be able to see the characteristics of the Lord, particularly his grace and mercy, throughout Jonah's prayer, you'll see this theme of Jonah describing his hopeless situation and the Lord showing up in a miraculous way. That's where we pick up in chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And the first thing that we clearly need to address again is, you know, as we tackle this section verse by verse, is the fish. The book of Jonah is arguably one of the most infamous books in the entire Bible, by and large, because of Jonah and the whale. As Dave mentioned last week, the whale is mentioned three times in four chapters. This book is clearly not about the whale. And we often put too much emphasis on the whale. And scholars even try to analyze, what type of fish was it? Was it a whale at all? You know, was it just an analogy? Was the whale used to punish Jonah? When I was younger, I actually thought that the whale was used to punish Jonah because of his disobedience. And I'm sure that everyone in here could give some sort of rendition of how they remember hearing the story preached or taught, etc., etc. But the whale was simply a vessel of God's mercy and grace to save Jonah in the midst of the storm. I'll say that again. The whale was an instrument of God's grace to save Jonah from the storm and from death. The word here is actually ordained. The Lord ordained the fish to swallow up Jonah. Before Jonah even disobeyed God, God ordained a great fish to be used as an instrument of his grace. And as I was preparing the sermon, something was kept, you know, coming back to me from Dave's sermon in week one, and he was talking about we need to think deeply about this book. And as I was thinking more about the fish particularly, I think maybe we don't overemphasize it. Maybe we wrongly emphasize the fish. Now, what do I mean by that? I think the fish not only shows us and teaches us about God's mercy and grace, I think it also reveals to us the incomprehensible sovereignty of God. Does anyone know how long it takes the average whale to develop to maturity? 5 to 13 years. Five, depending on the whale, depending on the gender of the whale. Female whales tend to reach maturity sooner than men, which I know I'm sure there's some of you ladies in here saying, not surprised, but regardless, this means that the Lord was making preparations to save Jonah years before God commissioned Jonah, because God in his sovereign grace chose to be merciful to Jonah and save his life. God ordained a great fish. Why a fish? Why not a camel? Because God knew that Jonah was going to flee. He knew where he was going to flee, when he was going to flee, by what means he was going to flee. God was sovereign and chose to show mercy to Jonah. Not only to teach Jonah a lesson about his character, but also to teach us about his character. God knew Jonah was going to disobey, yet he chose to patiently endure the disobedience of Jonah in order to show Jonah just how gracious and rich in mercy he really is. I'm thankful that God's character never changes. Because it's easy to look at Jonah and pridefully say, what a fool. But God's sovereignty has not changed, his justice has not changed, his mercy has not changed, and his patience with his people certainly has not changed. He knows when we're going to sin. He knows when we're going to blow up at one of our coworkers, gossip about somebody, fight with our spouse, act out in anger towards our kids, give into that lustful desire, give into that greedy motive, act out of our pride. But God is gracious. And for those of us who are in Christ, God in Christ chose to show us his mercy and his grace, while at the same time being perfectly just. And we can see that by simply looking at the cross. Wrapped up in the cross, we see the perfect picture of God's justice being poured out on his own Son. And at the same time, we see his love and mercy being poured out simultaneously. because that is what we all deserved, and God took it upon himself. By all means, Jonah deserved to die in that sea. He was running from the Lord in complete and total disobedience, but God was not just after the people of Nineveh, but also after the heart of his obstinate child. So many things are revealed to us in this book. So let us look accurately at the fish and realize that the fish ultimately points us back to God. Now, as we get into the prayer, I want you to keep in mind that I have a little bit of a struggle with some of these verses with Jonah's prayer, and we'll get into that in a second. But let's look at the beginning of the prayer, at the beginning of chapter 2. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from in the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And as this takes the shape of the normal psalm in that day, it pretty much sums up the situation that Jonah was in. He expresses that he was in distress. He called out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Not only did he cry out to the Lord in distress, but also out of the belly of Sheol. To help us get a little bit of a better understanding, I'd like to take a look at a couple Old Testament texts that describe to us what Sheol is and the heaviness that Sheol really is supposed to convey. And while there's dozens of texts, we're going to look at two. The first one is in Psalm 88, verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. Second is Isaiah 38:18. For Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. And you can look up several other verses that mention Sheol, and you will feel the same type of heaviness and hopelessness. And that's the whole point. The picture of Sheol is not a pretty picture. It is hopeless. It is without God. It is death. And the point here is that Jonah was in a hopeless situation. He was crying out from the cusp of death. Jonah was about to be swallowed up by the belly of death, but instead he was swallowed up by God's mercy and grace. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And now, what is the struggle I have with Jonah that I mentioned at the beginning? The problem I have is that we are told specifically that Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then he prayed. Real quickly, have any of you ever had a nightmare where you literally, you die in the dream? No? No? Okay, just me. Okay. So here's what happens. You know, maybe you're running from somebody, and you're running, and all of a sudden you hit a cliff, and you're falling and falling into the blackness, and all of a sudden, as soon as you hit, you wake up. You're breathing heavy. Okay, my wife's still there. Oh, thank God, that was just a dream. Whew, okay. Thank you, Lord, I'm alive. Jonah was literally about to die, seconds away from death. Not figuratively, actually. And at the very last second, God came in and saved his life. And Jonah stood up from the fish, shouting to the Lord because he was so thankful, praising him immediately. No, that's what we hear. Silence. Why is this such a problem? It's a problem, first off, for the obvious reason. No matter who you are, if somebody saves your life that is, you know, you're about to die, your immediate response is thankfulness. Even if you're the most thankless person in the face of the earth, you're going to be thankful. In verse 2, Jonah tells us that he was praying not from inside of the fish, but Jonah was praying while he was drowning. Jonah is expressing in detail what was going on outwardly, but also expressing what was going on inwardly. Outwardly, he was dying, and there was literally no hope. And inwardly, while he was drowning, he was crying out to the Lord in despair because of his hopeless outward situation. Again, the problem I have is that we are told specifically that Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Why did he pray? And then he prayed. Why did he wait to speak out? What was he doing inside the fish? Some say he was asleep. Some say he was unconscious, and some go as far to say that he was actually dead, which I don't hold to that, but regardless. The reality is we're not told. All we have is this long silence, and I'm supposed to be silent where the Bible is silent and speak where the Bible speaks. And as I was considering this and realizing this silence, I thought to myself, you know, when I'm in the midst of sin and simultaneously aware of God's grace, I often do the same thing, unfortunately. I remain silent. I think sometimes prayer is often the last place that we go when we are in disobedience. So I think the conclusion I can draw here from this text in light of the whole passage is that God is gracious and merciful. So let's not be like Jonah. Whatever he was doing, let's not wait to go to the Lord in prayer. Rather, let that be the first place we go, not the last. Now from verse 3 to verse 9, Jonah gets a little bit more descriptive and specific with the precise situation that was going on. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." As we look very closely at this, it seems that Jonah is at the point of admitting that the Lord is sovereign in this situation, and we can see that by the language he uses. "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Your waves and your billows passed over me." As I was studying this, I came across a quote by Martin Luther that I think describes it better than I can. And he says, "Jonah does not say that the waves and the billows of the sea went over me, but thy waves and thy billows, because he felt in his conscience that the sea, with its waves and billows, was the servant of God and his wrath to punish sin. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Jonah was living in complete rebellion to the Lord. His situation was not an accident. He did not fall into sin by accident. He sought it out. Which, I'm going to let you in on a little pet peeve of mine, of a phrase that you often hear in the Christian community. You know, I went to a Christian high school, Christian college, raised in the church, and you often hear this phrase, "fell into sin" or "fall into sin." And I have a problem with this phrase for one primary reason, is that we use this phrase as some sort of an acceptable excuse for sinful behavior, because it shifts the blame from us and gives far too much credit to Satan, as if our sin was somehow an accident. This could not be more opposite from what the Bible teaches us about ourselves. No one falls into sin by accident. We are sinful by nature. Therefore, we sin and we desire to sin. Therefore, when we do, it's no accident at all. When I was in high school, you guys are about to get to know me a little bit better. When I was in high school, there were some teachers that, hey, my parents are here. That's good. There were some teachers that you could definitely get away with cheating. And some of my friends and I had it down to a science. It was by no accident. And as many of you know, Von Jones was one of my professors in high school. He was my chemistry and physics teacher. And I tell you this today because he's not here. So... Vaughn, by the way, was a teacher you could not cheat in. That was not going to happen. You could not pull that over him. And I'm not proud of this, even though I make light of it at this point in my life. It was by no accident that I cheated. If we look at the book of James, it does not take long for James to describe to us exactly what we're like. James 1:14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We need to not refer to our sin like it's some type of figurative pothole that Satan cut out of the road that we fall into. This is not the picture when we sin. Our sinful desires cause us to act out in sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. And Jonah's actions confirm what James teaches about human sinfulness. He did not meander down the road and accidentally get on a ship that just so happened to be going the opposite direction to where God told him to go. Jonah 1:3, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. He did not just avoid the command altogether. He got out a roadmap on how to disobey God. Jonah was refusing to go to Nineveh because he hated the people of Assyria and he did not want them to be saved. Jonah was in a very dark place spiritually. And that spiritual darkness led him to a desperate situation, away from the presence of the Lord. But God is gracious and rich in mercy. And Jonah was lucky that God was still sovereign and in control of the situation. With that being said, we come to verse 4 and we see a beautiful picture in contrast of Jonah's despair and Jonah's hope. Jonah was in a desperate situation, on the brink of death because of his disobedience originating from his sinful heart. Yet, he had hope because of the Lord. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. This verse in Jonah sounds similar to Psalm 31:22, which says, I had said in my haste, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Jonah was in a terrible place, and he admits that though he might not be heard, he will look to the Lord. And let's not forget that he was being driven away from the sight of the Lord because of his disobedience. He was, at this point in the story, being driven away from the presence of the Lord. And in my opinion, this right here is one of the greatest ironies of the book. Because is that not exactly the reason why Jonah was fleeing? Is that not exactly the reason why he went down to Tarshish to escape the presence of the Lord? Let's just go back. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was trying to flee the presence of the Lord. And now, at this moment, he is getting exactly what he wanted. And it's at this very moment that Jonah realizes that being out of the presence of the Lord is the absolute worst place to be. That place is filled with despair, hopelessness, and death. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I will look to the place where you dwell, O Lord, because that is where I truly desire to be. Because without you, there is nothing but despair, hopelessness, and death. God is gracious and rich in mercy. And while the Lord still has much to do in the heart of Jonah, it seems that God finally has brought Jonah to the place of humility, which is the best place and oftentimes the most common place for God to teach his people when they are being humbled. Jonah goes on to describe his situation with even greater detail to emphasize the peril of his situation in order to magnify the saving work of the Lord. And we find these words of Jonah, in a sense, similar to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 10, when he and those with him are literally they literally think that they are about to die. 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 10, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again." Jonah was about to die, and he was humbled to a place where only God could save him. And we see that again in verse 5 and 6. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, and at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." And there's a sense of dramatization in these couple of verses. And Jonah does so in such a way where you can literally picture somebody who's got seaweed wrapped around their heads and they're slowly sinking farther and farther into the black abyss of the ocean, being lost forever in the belly of death. And Jonah does this, and he describes his situation in such grave detail to show how desperate of a situation he was in, in order to show the miraculous reversal of the Lord saving his life. "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." These two words are often found together, "but God," are found in many places throughout Scripture, where God seems to save people in a hopeless situation. Genesis 8:1, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." We all remember that story. Ephesians 2:1-5, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God was merciful to Jonah, and he continues to be merciful to us through Christ. Again, Jonah goes on and shows his situation. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." By God's mercy and grace, Jonah was saved. He did absolutely nothing to be saved. On the contrary, according to Jewish tradition of law keeping, in every sense of the word, Jonah deserved to die at the bottom of that sea. "Yet you, O Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit." Jonah finally prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard Jonah's prayer. And as I was studying this, I wasn't sure what I was going to say, and then something, that still small voice, was just like, was impressing something upon me that I wanted to share. And it seems basic, but I think we need to be reminded of it, and that is, "My prayer came to you into your holy temple." The Lord heard Jonah's prayer. God hears our prayers. This is a very simple truth, but it's something that we need to be reminded of, because it's such a basic and fundamental truth to the Christian life that we often disregard the implications of this truth. The God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, hears our prayers. And there may be somebody in here, I don't know, that might be all you needed to hear today. We need to be reminded that whether we feel like it or not, God hears our prayers. There may be someone here saying, oh, well, God hears their prayers, but not mine. That's the flesh talking, and maybe somebody who hasn't prayed about what they're talking about. So don't stop praying. Rather, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Hebrews 4:16. And now that Jonah has been heard and answered in this time of need, he gives thanks to the Lord and recommits himself to the Lord's call. Verses 8 and 9, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Again, these two verses are arguably two of the most ironic verses in the entire book of Jonah, in light of the whole picture. And the irony comes in, and we'll see, I'm sure, in a couple weeks when Dave preaches on chapter 4, because we'll see Jonah irate because salvation really does belong to the Lord and not to Jonah. Jonah would have destroyed Nineveh, but God showed mercy. And hasn't Jonah at this point forsaken his hope of steadfast love, yet God showed him mercy? And that's the point. Those who have been shown mercy should show mercy. And we're not so different than Jonah, right? I mean, there are people that we love to hate. There are people that we love to hold grudges against. And I'm sure that lots of people in here, if not every single person, has been deeply wronged or offended or disrespected by somebody. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was by somebody who backstabbed you on a business deal. Maybe it was by a family member or a friend. And deep down in our flesh, we love that bitterness. We love to hold on to that hate. And at the same time, we also love God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. This is blasphemous. I mean, how ignorant to God's character can we be at times? Speaking for myself, pretty darn ignorant. How can we accept the forgiveness that comes with the cross of Christ while at the same time refusing to share that forgiveness and mercy to others? Especially to those who wrong us. Especially to those who wrong us. Jesus tells us in Matthew 43 to 46 that forgiving your enemies and those who hate you are the true marks of a real Christian. Matthew 5, 43 to 46, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? How dare we not share to others the grace and mercy that the Lord has freely given us? We were dead in our sin, and God gave us new life. We were in a hopeless and desperate situation in which God could only save. And when we consider the state of our sinfulness, it's easy to see God's perfect character and attributes magnified, because only a perfect, loving, merciful, gracious, patient God could love a sinner like me and like you. Jonah was taken to such an intense peril and hopeless situation so that God could come in and show Jonah the magnitude of his grace and mercy by saving a man that by all means deserved to die. And without Christ, we are all dead. We are all without hope. But God is rich in mercy and gives of himself graciously to all who come to him. And if you're a follower of Christ, let us not get tired of rejoicing in the fact that God saves us and he is gracious and rich in mercy continually. Because if we're being honest, there are things that we need to be repentant of, not just once a week on Sundays, but continually. Let us bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And let's not stop there, but let's take a lesson from Jonah and be quick to share the mercy of God to others who, just like you and I, were completely undeserving of God's mercy. And I hope that you saw today, briefly, the picture of Jonah's desperate situation and God's majestic mercy, because in that sense, we are Jonah. We are in a hopeless situation without Christ. And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon the dry land, is where we will pick up next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for, Lord, your good and perfect character. We thank you for the story of Jonah and revealing to us your mercy and your grace. We pray that your grace and your mercy, Lord, would motivate us to extend that to others that we come in contact with every day, Father, and help us to rejoice in who you are, Father, as we go about our week. In your name I pray. Amen.